be here with you all this weekend and have this honor of speaking. And I just appreciated so far getting to interact with a number of different homes already and enjoying the good food and fellowship and your hearts of devotion to God. And it's been a blessing. So thank you for that. And we look forward to getting to know more of you all, semi-familiar faces and some not so familiar faces. And so maybe tomorrow fellowship meal will get to know some more of you as well. So what I'd like to share this evening, I figured it'd be kind of, it seems to me it'd be kind of awkward to have somebody come in and speak in for a weekend that you don't really know very well at all. So I thought the first message I'd share would be a little bit more of a experiential message, some things from my own personal experience here. And I actually shared this message at our home church there, and the reason I shared it there was as we were doing a Bible we called it School of the Prophets, for our young men, trying to stir them up into being disciplined and serious-minded young men. And so we had them on a regimen of getting up at a certain time in the morning, and it was mandatory, spend 30 minutes in prayer and X number of chapters. And a bunch of young men signed up to be challenged in this, but one of the young men was talking to me, and he said, "Hey, I'm not sure how to spend 30 minutes in prayer." You know, it was kind of a challenge for him. And so I just began to share some of my own experience in prayer. And so as I went down over and just was sharing with him, I realized, well, it'd be maybe good to talk a bit more about this, because I know our personal prayer life is kind of a personal thing. So people don't usually get up and talk a lot about it. But as I shared with this young man, I realized, hey, we need to be open and honest and try to learn from each other's experience of what works in our personal prayer life. Anyways, so the message was born that I called 10 Things I Pray For Every Day. And that's what I'd like to share with you this evening. And you'll kind of get to know me, because tomorrow, hopefully, I'm going to put a pebble in your shoe, maybe two or three pebbles in your shoe that you'll be walking with over the next couple weeks and months. And I'd like, I'll give you some things to think about. But I think before I do that, it'd be good for you to kind of get to know me a little bit better. So that's why I thought this would be a good message to start off with. So before we jump into this, thank you for praying. Let's pray again. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and just pray again. Father, we want to commit this evening to you as we've gathered together here. We want to gather in Jesus' name. We want your presence to be here. And so, Father, I pray that as we jump into our topic this evening, Father, I pray that you just fill me with your Spirit. Lord, you see my neediness, my weakness. And God, I just want to pray that you'd somehow make these few thoughts to be a blessing to this congregation. Lord, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for their faithfulness. God, for their devotion to you, their love toward you, and I just pray that your blessing would rest upon this place and that you'd prosper this congregation in every way. And Father, as we've met together tonight, Father, I pray that your word would have free course. Father, I pray that you'd give me liberty to share freely, and I pray that you'd just make it a blessing to all of our hearts. And Father, if there's any among us here that are weak in our prayer life, God, I want to pray that there be strengthening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So 10 things I pray for every day. I don't feel like I hear myself. I'm used to having speakers, so I guess everything's fine here, right? Everything's good? Sound man? All right. So I'm not used to speaking in this kind of building. So if I seem a little awkward, it's probably because I am. But these 10 things I want to talk about, I'll be honest that some of them, I don't always pray for each one the same amount of length of time that I'm going to spend talking about that point here tonight. And also at our church, we have a Friday morning prayer every Friday morning. So I usually go there and I usually don't cover these points. So when I say every day, I'm not talking about Friday morning prayer, because we're praying together. And I also believe that there's probably more biblical prayer systems that you could invent. And I want to encourage you to do that. I'm not saying this is the way to go. It's just something I found to be a blessing. So I'm going to share it for whatever it's worth. Is that all right? Y'all with me on that? Okay. And who said yes? Amen. All right, so the thing you got to know about me is amens don't scare me, okay?
Praise the Lord.
Anybody else?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so you feel free. I'm just a natural kind of guy, and I like relaxed. I like fervency, but I like people to be relaxed and real. So if you feel amen, say it. Is that all right? We got a deal?
Deal.
Amen. All right.
So 10 things I pray for every day. Before we get into it, though, I want us to know that God delights in fellowshipping with his sons and daughters. Did you know that? Like, he could have set it up any way he wanted, but he wanted us to live in a dependence upon him, to know him as our Father, and to delight in fellowshipping and entering into the secret place, having fellowship with the Most High, having fellowship with our Father. And he delights in that. And he invites us into this place of secret prayer. He invites us to know him in that most tender and protective way. He wants us to call him Father. I know, unfortunately, in life, that term doesn't always conjure up very good images for some people. And I'm sorry about that. But there's something in God's nature that he wants us to know him as Father. And he starts here. Jesus, when he wanted to talk about prayer, I'd like to talk about 10 things I pray for. But Jesus, when he talked about prayer, he said this in Matthew 6:9. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." What's the first thing that came out of his mouth? You nailed it. Our Father. That's what, at the basis of it, it's a Father. It's a relationship with a Father. Let me turn my timer on here because I sometimes get long-winded. So I want to be mindful of the time. But anyways, so we see this thing here, our Father, which art in heaven. That's where we start in prayer, is a relationship with our Father. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." John 16:24 says, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." God wants you to have a life full of joy. None of this long-faced, haggard, worn out, discouraged. God wants you to be full of joy, and you get that by asking, by entering into this relationship of prayer. And here's the thing. I believe, brothers and sisters, I believe that this lack of secret prayer, when I say secret prayer, I mean just one-on-one, time with God. This lack of secret prayer is one of the greatest weaknesses of the church today. Amen? Anybody else agree? I believe it's one of the greatest weaknesses of the church today. Matthew 6. Turn with me to Matthew 6 before we get into our 10 points here. Matthew 6, verse 6. Matthew 6, verse 6. Still hear pages rustling. But remember this, I believe that the lack of secret prayer is one of the greatest reasons for weakness in the church today. So here we are, Matthew 6, verse 6, says this, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. That's why I'm talking about secret prayer. It's not something that you do on the street corner. It's not something you just do at church. Now this is, the meeting place is supposed to be called a house of prayer. So prayer should be happening here in a corporate way, and it has this evening. But we're talking about a secret prayer, a relationship that you experience with your Heavenly Father. Amen? All right, so but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. There we go, secret prayer. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So this is something we need to get. If there's secret prayer in your life, according to this verse, your Father is going to reward you openly. So secret prayer equals open blessings. You ever see somebody whose life, maybe they had all kinds of difficulties, like he was talking about some challenges here and there, bumps along the road, but it doesn't matter what comes at them, it seems like, you know, if they trip over this, you know, they'll land on their feet and be stronger the next day. And then they experience some kind of catastrophe in their life, and you think this is surely going to take them out, but they come out the other side, more like Jesus, stronger, more useful in the kingdom. And just blessing, blessing, blessing. I can tell you what's going on behind the scenes. Anybody else want to guess? Secret prayer. Secret prayer equals open blessing. Now here's the other thing. The other side of the coin is, we can tell you this. Where there's no open blessing, where life is getting you down, it's just like, you know, you're constantly just failure, defeat, knocked over, you know, and something comes up and you trip and you lay there and fall and you lay there. Helpless to get up, helpless to do anything. Lack of open blessing in your life or anybody's life points to a lack of secret prayer. Amen? It's what the Bible says, what Jesus said here. And so we need to realize this issue's huge. And so nobody's going to know it, whether you crawl into your closet and get alone with God every day. Nobody's going to know, or most people won't know. But it will be obvious on the blessing that is or is not on your life. So this issue of secret prayer is so important. And I believe that our weakness here is the greatest reason for the weakness in the church today. All right. So now there's 10 things I like to pray for every day. And we're going to work through them one by one. And I'm afraid I'm going to stumble if I go over here to the whiteboard, so I'm going to limit myself. Is it okay if I erase what's on here? All right, okay, so I might do that after a while. But we're just going to work through these points one by one. So the first thing I pray for every day is I pray that I would be able to love God. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? But I believe that that is one of the most important things that we can pray for. And turn with me to this scripture, if you would. This is a scripture I want you to turn to, Mark 12, verse 28 through 30. Mark 12, 28 through 30. We're here in Matthew, so just one book over, Mark 12. I have several scriptures, and I won't have you turn to all of them, but I will have you turn to a few of them. So this will be one here. I'd like you to turn to Mark 12, 28 through 30. All right, here we are reading. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Verse 29, and Jesus answered unto him, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Notice that word heart. And with all thy soul. Think about that word soul. And with all thy mind. Think about that word mind. And with all thy strength. Think about that word strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is the greatest thing. This is the greatest commandment to love God. And so that's why I believe, that's why I like to pray for it. This is the first thing I pray for every day is, God, I want to love you today. And you think about the heart here, because the scripture commands that we love God with all of our heart. The heart is that most innermost part of our being. You know, it's not just something you do. You put on your Sunday face for an hour on, or two or three on Sunday morning, whatever length of service you're used to. But that inmost part of us, who we are, deep, deep, deep inside, that heart is supposed to be filled with love to God. And that doesn't happen by accident. That's just not, doesn't just fall on certain people and some other people not. No, this is something that you can cultivate and God can work in you as you seek Him. It's God's will that we love Him with all of our heart. It also talks about our soul. Think about your soul for a minute. When I think about my soul, I think about my emotions, my feelings. Now, how do you get your feelings to love God? You know what I'm saying? How many of your feelings cooperate with you? Sometimes you wake up in the morning and your feelings are just off. How many can relate to that? Just curious, okay? A couple people, a couple humans here. The rest of y'all must be saints or angels. And but the feelings, emotions here. But God says to love Him with our soul, our emotions. Now, how do we do that? How can I make myself feel love for God? You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. Here's what I believe. I believe that our emotions are affected by our thoughts. Our emotions are affected by our thoughts. And that brings us to our next point. God says that we're to love Him with all of our mind. Mind is where we think. We need to love God with all our mind. And then we look at strength with your muscle. What your hands and feet do, done in love, serving Jesus. But think about that thing of the mind for a minute, because I think that's a challenge for me. I'm sorry, not the mind, but the soul. And you know how, think about this for a minute. You know, what you think about. You know, has anybody ever done you wrong? You ever had that happen in your life where somebody did you wrong? Raise your hand if you ever had somebody do you wrong. Okay, so now what happens if you really want to feel that and just work up a real strong feeling about that? What do you need to do about it? How do you work up a strong feeling against the person who did you wrong? Somebody help us out. What? Dwell on it. You got it. That's it. So if all you got to do is sit there and think about it. You know, you just, oh, I can't believe that. I can't believe. Oh, how bad he hurt me. Oh, I mean, that's terrible. And you just go play the thing over and over and over in your mind. What's it going to do to your feelings? It's going to get those feelings worked up. You're going to experience some fervency in your feelings. This guy has experience. But see, the thing is that here's the thing, though, that's our mind. And it's just what we think about starts to affect our soul, our feelings. And so here's the thing. I believe that if we would, here's what I try to do, because I know this is a principle. So I try to, and I'm praying, God, I want to love you today. Make it like a communion service. That's what I challenge you to do. And that's what I try to do with my prayer time. God, I want to love you. And you start thinking about the fact that He loved me first. He forgave me of all my sins. Died on the cross for Abner Showalter's sins. That's powerful. And you just dwell on that. Just like, you know how people do when they get bitter, they dwell on everybody else, what everybody else did them wrong. Instead of doing that, you're dwelling on what Jesus did for you. And you just think about it. And you think, and you thank Him for it. And you praise Him for it. And you just take some time to ponder. That's what Jesus wants us to have communion for, to just remember, to refresh our minds. And as we do that, it can quicken our love for God. So I want to challenge you to do that in your prayer time, as you ask God, as I ask God, Lord, I want to love you. Take some time to remember that He loved you first. In fact, that's what the Scripture says here in John. You don't need to turn there. I'll read this to you. Very simple verse. 1 John 4:19. We love Him. Why? We love Him because He first loved us. And so just let His love wash over you. Just meditate in that. Absorb it. Enjoy it. And I tell you, as surely as you meditate on what everybody's done you wrong is going to get your feelings involved, you start meditating on what Jesus has done for you, and you will be able to love Him with your soul. Your feelings are going to get involved. This is why some people don't feel much love for God. It's because we don't think enough about what Jesus did for us. And so that's one of the reasons I pray, God, I want to love you today. It's God's will that we love Him with everything. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. That's God's will, and that's the normal Christian life. Amen? Let your morning devotion be like a little communion service. Remember His broken body for me. His shed blood for me. Here's another scripture I want you to meditate on here on this point. 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Because again, the prayer is, Lord, I want to love you today. Here's the love of God. You want to know what that looks like? Yeah, it's nice when we feel it and we can affect our feelings by what we meditate on. But here's what it really comes down to. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And that's not where it stops. But it goes on to say, and His commandments are not grievous. See, that's what's going to happen to our hearts when we truly love God, is we are going to enjoy doing the will of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right, so, you know, when you love God, you don't have to serve Him. Did you know that? And, you know, I was telling you about the School of the Prophets we did where we pushed our young men to do hard things. I had a message on that for them called Do Hard Things. I think it's called, Do Hard Things. And I noticed that sometimes when we pushed our young men into School of the Prophets and our spiritual discipline, sometimes they thought we were a little bit tough on them. And you can imagine that. You know, you got to get up early in the morning and all these spiritual disciplines. And we had it lined out. It was pretty tough. And some of them thought it was pretty hard. But then, you know, I got to thinking about the things people do because they want to. You know what I'm saying? I was talking to somebody this evening about deer hunting. You know, think about a deer hunter for a little bit. Deer hunters, I mean, how many of them do you have to, you know, you got to prod them in the morning to get up, come on, get up. You got to get out there and go deer hunting, you know. I know I should do better, but I skipped. I'm sorry. And I just didn't work out, you know. But what is it that makes a deer hunter get out of bed in the morning, early in the morning while it's still dark, and get out there in the woods? What is it? He loves hunting. All right? And here's the thing about deer hunters. They get out there, I don't know how it is up here, but down there in November, it gets cold out there. Extremely cold. And you're out there and you just try to dress up so warm. I mean, more warm than you dress up any other day of the year. And you get out there and you're still cold to the bone. You know what I'm saying? Just cold. And why would somebody put themselves through that? And like, if you're like me, 90% of the time, you never see a deer anyways. But why do you put yourself through that? Who said you have to do that? But here's the thing. There are people who love deer hunting. And it's amazing when you love something, You don't have to do it. And that's what the scripture says here. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous to us. It's like a... Listen, if you love God, not everybody does. I'm sorry to tell you, but not everybody does. Not everybody loves deer hunting. Some of us wouldn't do it. We're not willing to put ourselves through that. And not everybody loves God, but when you love God, you delight to keep his commandments. And people don't have to come behind you all the time and kick you this way and prod you this way. Yeah, we need to provoke one another to love and good works. But listen, when we truly love God, we want to do it. We want to please him. We want to serve him. We want to follow his word. And this is what I pray for every day. So that's one of the things I pray for. Lord, I want to help me to love God today. I don't know what's going on with my voice here. I think I'm used to the sound system, so I'm trying to... Anyways, make too much racket here. But anyways, number two, here's the thing I pray for. Second thing I pray for every day is that I would love people with God's love. Now think about that. That's the second greatest commandment. Now you know where I'm going here. The second, Mark 12, you were there in verse 30. Now just right there at verse 31, it says this, and the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So these are the two greatest commandments. Loving God, we've talked about that. Second prayer, Lord, not only do I want to love you today, I want to love people with your love. And the Bible says, this is the second greatest commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Another place in the Bible, don't need to turn to this one, it's first, I'll tell you the references here. 1 John 3:14 says that we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So we're to love our neighbor, love the brethren. Matthew 5:44 says, but I send you, love your enemies. So these are people that we're to love. Love your enemies. And here's a scripture that's really, really powerful on this subject to me, loving people with God's love. In fact, maybe you should turn there. This is one I don't want you to miss. It's Romans 5, verse 5. And this is, again, on the second prayer request, Lord, I want to love people with your love today. So Romans 5, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. It says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so what I see here is, you think about the love of God for a minute. You know, I, when I think about the love of God, I think of like a vast reservoir, you know. Some of y'all live close to lakes around here. I noticed that on the map. So there's lakes here. Pretty big old lakes. In my book, pretty big old lakes. But then you go out to what if you went out to the ocean and you think about all the water in the ocean? I mean, it's such a vast reservoir of water. But you think about the love of God, the love that God has for humanity. I don't think it would fit in the ocean. It is so vast. And here's the thing, is he's got all that tremendous love for humans. And yet I'm struggling to come up with some of that sometime. So here's the thing, God, if I could love people with your love, and this is what this verse says, the love of God, the very love that God has, that infinite reservoir is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's like he wants to impart that love. You know, so it's not about whipping it up in ourselves, whipping up some kind of love for people in ourselves, but it's tapping into the infinite reservoir of love that God has for humanity. And if you think about it, I think of it like if you had a huge water tower. Now this isn't going to quite do it justice, because these water towers, they're huge, but they're not infinite, right? But so, you know, here you are down here. You know, it's your house, and I come for a visit, and all of my needs, and you know, and you go over here to your sink, and you go ahead and fill me a little glass of water and give it to me. Do you have to worry about running out of water when you do that? When you give me a glass of water, how many of y'all would be stressing over that? Like, I better be kind of careful with my water here because I might run out. No, you got. There's no way you're gonna run out because you're connected. Okay, you're connected to the source. And so, but this is puny. This water tower is puny compared to God's love for humanity. So sometimes when we're struggling to love people, you know, we just need to remember that, hey, I don't have to whip this up. I don't have to create this. You know, I don't have to put the water in the cup, as it were, but I need to be connected to God's infinite reservoir, his love shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. You know, God's love for humanity moved him to sacrifice his most precious son. Let me tap into that. This infinite reservoir of love to humankind, if that can be shed abroad in my heart today, I shall have no trouble loving anyone. Amen? You know, like a water tower, you know, there it's limited, but with God, as I said, it's never limited. And here's the thing. This is where this really comes home to me. You know, when we love God, I mean, when we love people with God's love, we're going to have compassion towards the faults of others. You heard me? We're going to have compassion towards the faults of others. You know, I don't know how many of y'all have ever seen this, but sometimes, you know, you run across somebody and they're needy. They've got faults, sometimes pretty glaring faults. And if you can't stand that person, let me tell you something. If you can't stand that person, what it shows you is there's something wrong in your heart. Because the love of God is going to respond in compassion. If I can't stand your faults, it only proves that my heart is not right. You know, a bad attitude, I call it a bad attitude when I can't stand somebody. A bad attitude is the beam, I believe is the beam of Matthew chapter 7, and we should discuss that sometime. But I've noticed this, that proud people can't stand other proud people. But you know, Jesus was so different than this. Jesus was so different. You know, in Luke 19, you don't need to turn there, but when he came up to the city of Jerusalem, and right before that, it was all this. People were throwing their stuff down on the road in front of the donkey he was riding on and crying Hosanna and all this wonderful accolades that they were giving to Jesus. And anyways, as he came up to the city, where he looked and saw the city, when he was come near, the Bible says, when he's come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. See, that's what God's love for people will do in your heart. You'll see people who reject you. People who are going to crucify you and run nails through your hands and whip you till you're bleeding. And when you see them, if you have the love of God, you're going to have compassion towards them. And so many times, though, our response is, I can't, you know, that's just not right. And we call them names and all kinds of things. But Jesus demonstrated this again in Luke chapter 23. And when they were come to one place, which was called, and they would come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so notice this compassionate response from Jesus towards those who did him wrong. Did he rise up and just, I could just barely stand these scoundrels, and he would, you know, people today, you know what we do to people who do us wrong today? We use names on them like abuser and perpetrator and all this stuff that stirs us up and makes us just can't stand those people. That response is not born out of a love of God, out of the love of God in your heart, shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Listen, when we truly have God's love within our heart, needy people will elicit compassion from us. So let's just do a test real quick here. Don't tell anybody, but just in your own heart. What do you do? What is your heart response when you're around people with faults, needs? Maybe your dad. Maybe somebody in your family that you struggle with. If you have a, whoa, I'm sorry, I'm going to break the news to you right now. You got something wrong in your heart. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts will make us compassionate towards people with needs. Am I right, Henry? Say amen. Amen. No, you don't have to. Amen. All right. So, I just want that to sink into our hearts. God, help me to love people with your love today. People get up in arms and frustrate each other, and that's a dime a dozen. But where are the people who are going to be like Jesus? And when others are doing them wrong, and when things are not, they're mistreatment, that there's just compassion flowing. That's what Jesus had. No revenge, just plain compassion. That's a mark of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. That's the second thing I like to pray for every day. Lord, help me to love people. Let me be connected to your infinite reservoir, and I can know good and well if I get irritated and fussy at somebody, The problem is right here and not right there. All right, now here's another, the third thing I like to pray for every day is I like to pray that I would be able to live in the reality of eternity. Think about that. The reality of eternity. Turn to the scripture. I'll have you turn to the scripture here for some of my, each of the points, maybe one scripture per point. So this is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And this third prayer request is, Lord, let me live in the reality of eternity today. Here we are in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so I want to think about that phrase there, things which are not seen. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Brothers and sisters, the easiest thing in the world, you get up in the morning and you jump into your day and you just look at the things that are seen. There's things around you. There's things that this world values as important, and it's so easy to give our affections and our energies to pursuing those things. You know, making money, having a nice ride, you know, all the things that seem important to the world. But when we live in the reality of eternity, we know that all of this stuff that most people are chasing after is going to become dust. So soon, it's going to be dust. And either it will become dust or you will become dust first. Both of them will happen. We're just not sure which one's going to go first in this case. But either way, you're going to be separated from your stuff. And the stuff, and that's what most people live for, is just living for stuff and pursuing status, pursuing that Duramax, pursuing that BMW, whatever it is that just really has, or that big antlers, whatever it is that really, that you're pursuing. And you wake up in the morning and that gets you going. I'm sorry to say, we need to live in the light of eternity. We need to look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And so that's why, but it's hard to do. And so that's why I pray, Lord, help me to live in the reality of eternity today, because that makes all the difference. As you go throughout your day, there are certain things that matter for eternity. And there are certain things that don't really matter. And if we could live in that, it's a powerful place. And so that's what I try to do. And that's why I ask God to help me with that. Because it'll affect your material pursuits, the things that you give your time and your energy to, when you realize that all these things will so quickly become dust. What is really important in my life today? All the toys of the world will soon be dust. And also, this would apply to other areas besides our materialism. But just think about this. Here's a song that I thought of as I was meditating on this. You know, when you live in the reality of eternity, what is it going to matter what kind of car you drove? Young man, what good is that antler, that bone, that piece of deer bone hanging on your wall? What good is that going to do you in eternity? Somebody help me. What good is that going to do you? You're going to come kneeling there before the throne and give that to Jesus? Is that going to be something you're going to offer, like some kind of appreciation for all he's done? I don't think he's interested in deer bones. Now, we have a butcher shop, and we see a lot of deer bones, okay, because we process thousands of deer every fall. We see a lot of deer bones, and they're nice. You know, I praise God. I mean, it's all of creation, I think, can give glory to God. I like seeing nice deer antlers, but I'm not going to live for that. For me, I'll tell you what, for me as a young man, it was when General Motors just came out with Duramax. I mean, that was the thing for me as a young man. I thought that was the best engine ever put on wheels, but I had to realize, you know, so far in my life I've never owned one. Okay, so it's just something that I realized, it's something that I wanted. It was like it was the truck for me, and it was something that as I tried to live in the reality of eternity, I realized that's not something I want to be giving my energies to. This is pointless, you know, because so soon, young man, it doesn't seem that long. Young ladies, it doesn't seem like we got life stretching way ahead of us. We never know. We don't know when we're going to be called to stand before God, be separated from our stuff. What really matters today is living in the light of eternity, looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. I thought of this song, Must I Go? We're talking about, you know, what are we doing with our life? Must I go and empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior. To his will I gladly bow. This is somebody at the end of their life. They couldn't go back and redo it. They couldn't go back to their youth like so many of you are tonight and just live for God all out. No, nothing held back. They would have liked to do that, but it was too late. And they say this to us in the closing stanza. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet this day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee. Strive for souls. Do you want to give yourself to something besides BMWs and deer bones? Strive for souls while still you may. 2 Corinthians 5:9, along the same line of thoughts, it says, wherefore we labor. This is Paul speaking. Wherefore we labor. You want to know what he got him up in the morning? That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so when we live in the reality of eternity, we know that all of our toys are going to turn back to dust. And we also know that I must shortly give an account to God. I will soon stand and give an account to God for my life. And those around me, take a moment right now. Look to the person to your left, person to your right. That person is soon going to stand and give an account to God. What are you doing to help them make it? Friends, don't let friends go to hell. Are you stirring each other up to live for eternity, to live for the morrow of eternity alone? Lord, let me live in the reality of eternity today, because I know when I do, it's going to affect my values all this live long day. Lord, help me live like that. Number four, here's one that I pray for. It's a need in my life. I'll just be honest with you. Number four, I pray that I would long to be with Christ. Now, that's going to be kind of overlapping what I just got done saying, some of the stuff. But Paul says this in Philippians. This challenged me to the core of my being. That's why I've added it to my daily prayer list. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's what Paul said. He couldn't decide. He was torn, like whether he would go be with Christ. He would have loved to do that, but he also wanted to be there and serve and build up the church and win souls. And so he was so excited about them both, he couldn't tell which one he wanted to do. Is that our experience? Is that my experience? I have to be honest with you. So many times, I'm too comfy on this planet. I enjoy so many things about life, and I think that it's a blessing. But here's the thing. I'm sometimes grieved at the fact that I don't seem to experience what Paul did here. He's had such a longing to be with Jesus. And so I pray, God, let me experience that with Christ. I think that'd be a healthy way to live, with a longing to be with Christ. Number five, I pray that God would raise me up to be a laborer. You know, the Bible says, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. This is our fifth prayer request. I pray that God would raise me up to be a laborer. Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading verse 2 here. Therefore he saith unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth his laborers into the harvest. And so we see here from the heart of Jesus that from the way he saw the world, he saw a lot of work to do. When you see a harvest, there's a lot of work to do, but so few people who want to do any work. That's what he saw. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to change that. I'd like to make I can't do everything, but I'd like to make one little person a little bit more available. Amen? Yes, so God, could you help me be a laborer somehow? Whatever you got to do in my heart, whatever needs to be done here, God, do what you got to do to where I can be a laborer in your kingdom. The harvest is great. The laborers are so measly few. God, help me do what you need to do in me to where I can be a laborer. You know, it's easy enough, you know, to find people to willing to buy airplane tickets and fly over all over creation, take pictures and write papers. But that's not necessarily a laborer. A laborer is somebody who's not afraid of work, somebody who gets in there and gets stuff done. Lord of harvest, send forth laborers. Pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers. Lord, do what you need to do in my heart to make me be a laborer. You know, some of us, you know, we need to realize that there's so much more to do in the kingdom than sit around the fireside eating marshmallows and singing Kumbaya. You know, how many of y'all like marshmallows? I like marshmallows. But you know what I'm saying? But there's more to do than just sitting around roasting marshmallows, singing Kumbaya. You know what I'm saying? There's a labor to be done. And enjoy your marshmallows. Enjoy your campfire. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. You know what I'm saying? Y'all tracking with me? Am I making sense? But there's more to it than that. That's what I'm saying. There's a work to be done. And some of us, you know, we're pretty happy. Just around the fireside. Kumbaya. And just enjoying those marshmallows. S'mores. You know, you get the chocolate, the graham cracker, and the marshmallow. That's really good. And some of us only have a vision for our spiritual, just our own spiritual survival. It's important. Your own spiritual survival is important. And I'm concerned about my own spiritual survival. But it's more than that. You know, I've been reading recently a book by Viktor Frankl and about his experiences in the concentration camps in Germany as a Jew, and how they starve those people to death, and they're almost starving, and it would just be on a cold winter day like today, you know, and they were trying to survive this just on such little food, you know, and it was about all they could do, you know, to surviving, you know, if you your cold, shaky hands, and you just get a little bit of that thin gruel and get it to your mouth, you know, and just surviving. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us to more than just our own spiritual survival. There's a work to do. Lord of harvest, send forth laborers. I'm going to read you a scripture from Matthew 25 that challenges me to the core of my being. Verse 28 says, "Take therefore from him the talent, and give to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the what? Unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God has given us all. He's invested something in every one of our lives, and he wants a profit from it. You can do it. Abandon yourself to him. Give yourself to him. And join me in this prayer request. Lord, do what you got to do in my heart. Nobody needs to ever read my newsletters. Nobody ever needs to see my picture on their fridge. It's not about publicity. But could I just be a laborer? Could I make some kind of difference in your kingdom? Amen. Number 6. The 6th thing I pray for every day is that I would be humble and broken. Humble and broken. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. I pray that I'd be humble and broken. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So in verse 6 there, what I want you to point to out, those three words there: humble yourselves therefore. Humble yourselves therefore. You know, we need to make a deliberate effort. Brothers and sisters, young men, young women, we need to make a deliberate effort to humble ourselves. Pride in the human heart is as natural as breathing. You don't have to put any effort a lot of times into breathing unless you're sick. But it's just natural. I mean, you're not paying attention, and then you start paying attention. Like, yep, I'm breathing. That's how natural pride is in the human heart. And God is calling us to humility. We must intentionally humble ourselves. We must deliberately choose to have a low opinion of ourselves. And that doesn't come natural. I meet people, I've met people who say, oh yeah, I have needs, yeah, I'm a needy, you know. But yet, you know, you get to know them a little bit, and you know they really don't believe that. You know, that's our natural tendency. We all tend to naturally feel pretty good about our perspectives and the things we've learned in life, and especially as young people, as teenagers and 20, I mean, we pretty much got the world, isn't that right? Pretty much got the world figured out. And then as you get towards his age, you get less and less confident that you got it figured out. It's just the way it is. But so especially for us young people, that's what the scripture here says. You younger, submit yourselves. That's a call to humility. And that's one thing I pray for. Oh, God, help me to be humble and broken today. I tell you, that is pride is the enemy of us all. And it's just, and we have to do absolutely nothing in order to be proud. That's our natural default position. Every time you go back to your default, it's going to be to pride. So we need to intentionally humble ourselves. And here's the thing about pride. It's just like I was talking to you, Henry, about earlier, about this whole thing of the way we get upset with people who have needs, and the way we want it, we just get that irked feeling at needy people and all this. Same thing as pride is that way. If you're a proud person, the one person you can't stand the most is another proud person. So if you just think about it, take a little moment to right now to do a little inventory. You know any pride people that kind of irk you? Any proud people that irk you a little bit? Maybe it's me, okay? So anyway, you figured out I'm proud by now. If that really gets under your high, I hope I'm not. I'm trying to be humble. I mean, I want God to help me be humble. But anyways, if I'm, you know, really under your skin, just, actually, that's a bad illustration. I don't want to bring me and you into this as much as, but the whole concept of if there's somebody you really struggle with that you sense pride and it just drives you, it's because there's pride in your own heart. And so, it's just a good request. Lord, let me be humble and broken today. If you, when you see another proud person, when you see somebody who's proud, and you just feel sympathy and compassion for them, I think your heart's on the right track. I just want to affirm that. You're on the right track. I don't know what it is about us humans, but we don't like, I don't know, we struggle being humble. We struggle being broken. But you know, I shared this message at our church, and it was at our church camp out. You always got it together. There's no light coming from you. If you're humble, broken, it'll light your world. This can be light emanate. People are going to rejoice. Can we have? I'm going to open these up. And some of y'all children like glow sticks. I'm just going to turn. We'll have a darkness in here for just a moment. I don't know how to get these things out of here. But I thought it might be good just to see what brokenness will do to these sticks. Is it y'all? Sure, here in a minute. Let me get these out first because then we'll be in real trouble because they're not broken yet. There we go. Who wants to try brokenness here? Who's gonna help us out here? Somebody want to try it out? Here we go. We got somebody. Amen. There you go. Anybody else? So don't break them yet. We want to see what happens with brokenness here. Who wants a glow stick? Come on up. Glow sticks. Glow stick for the taking. Here we go. Don't break them yet. You got to wait. We'll turn the lights out, and then we're going to break them all at once here. Here, pass them out. Everybody gets one at once. One. Here you go. There you go. Glow sticks. I figure you might as well try to hopefully remember the lesson a little bit better that way. All right, anybody else? Here, pass these things around. Somebody needs some. Pass them on back. It'll be dark here. We won't tell that you got one for a while. All right, so why don't we go ahead and turn the lights off for just a minute. Oh, somebody's already broken one up here. I see it. You know how I know? Because it's light coming. Okay, break them now, children. Let's see where they light up all over the place. All right. Oh, praise God. See, that's what brokenness will do. But see, that's the thing we fight against so hard. We don't want to. It hurts. I heard some cracking. Did y'all hear the cracking? Keep breaking them, children. Keep breaking them. I think there's some spots in there that's not glowing yet. I hear it. But that's the thing we resist, brothers and sisters. Oh, we resist that. It hurts so bad. But look at the light that's burst forth. All right, everybody wave them. All right, very good. Let's have the lights back on. Thank you for that. So you see what brokenness will do. Brothers, sisters, let's not fight it. Let's just humble ourselves, be broken. And the light of Jesus is going to just spring out of us. Amen? So that's what I pray for. I pray that I'll be broken and humble like a glow stick. And the other thing I like to pray for, number 7, is I like to pray that I'd be a peacemaker. Now, John D. Martin, if you ever heard him speak about peacemakers, he points out the difference between a peace lover and a peacemaker. There's a big difference. Peace lovers, they just run from conflict. A peacemaker is someone who actually gets involved in trying to make peace. And that's one of the things I pray for. Lord, I want to be a peacemaker. Help me be a peacemaker. The Bible, I'm not going to have you turn to this one. You know the scripture well enough. You know I'm not making it up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the what? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This issue of peacemaking is something very near to the heart of God. God loves it. He wants to call us his children when we make peace, when we're peacemakers. But you know, think about, people are so good at making a lot of different things. People are good at making glow sticks, right? And some people make mini barns, and some people make cedar lumber, and some people make burger patties, and some people make mistakes. But we're all good at making something, but not so good at making peace. You know what I'm saying? One thing we're all good at, I'm not sure we're all good at making peace, one thing we're all good at is making excuses. Have you ever noticed that about people? Oh, it's a dime a dozen. People can make excuses willy-nilly, left and right, easy come, easy go. But this issue of, and in fact, we've got that excuse making honed down to a very good level. Adam started in the garden where he sinned, and he said, well, the woman, you know, and then Eve passed it off, well, the serpent. So we've been practicing this thing of excuse making for nigh on 6,000 years, and we've got it pretty well down. And now we're getting it even better in our day, because we have paid professionals that you can go, tell them all your problems, and they help you figure out why your dad, what he did to you, and why that makes you this way. And so, you know, we've got it down to a very fine science. And we actually pay people pretty good money to help us hone those skills even better. So we're good at excuse making, but what about peacemaking? That's near to the heart of God. Peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, this is how we naturally are. Romans 3:16 says, destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. And some of y'all are just getting into parenthood, and you're going to find this out. You watch your children play, and you realize, the way of peace have they not known. Like, you could figure out a way to play. Matthew, why are you laughing? You've seen this. But, you know, you watch it happen, and it's like, they could easily figure out a way to play peaceful. There's enough toys for everybody. But no, everybody wants the tractor at the same time. Scrapping and squalling, and then the tractor is not so important anymore, or something else. It's just like, it's in us, like, just like, there's not a, we just don't find it natural to be peaceful. But oh, brothers and sisters, that's what God wants to do in all of our hearts. He wants us to be peacemakers here tonight. That ought to be a prominent theme in our life, that we're peacemakers, not excuse makers, peacemakers. So Lord, help me today to be a peacemaker. What a mentality that is. Because, you know, we can go into meetings, we can go into discussions, we can go into brothers' meetings and all kinds of relationships, and we can go in here and figure out if we're going to set this thing straight, bless God. Or we can have a mindset of making peace. I didn't say compromise, but I said peacemaking. Blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers. And this is something close to the heart of God. And that's why I like, Lord, help me to be a peacemaker today. I think it's an important thing. Number 8, that was number 7. Number 8, I pray every day that I would be a compassionate listener. The Bible says, turn to this scripture with me. James chapter 1, verse 19. James 1, verse 19. I pray that I'd be a compassionate listener. Here we are in James chapter 1, verse 19. Hebrews and then James. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let every man be what? Swift to hear. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, how many lonely people there are in this world? We talk about being laborers. What about the ministry of just listening, learning to care about people? Timothy was a unique young man, and I would challenge all of us young men. He'd be a good role model for you. Timothy, someone who naturally cared for others. And just, if we could just learn to be good listeners for each other, even in the church, God forbid, but in the church, sometimes there's people who are hurting and struggling and needing. Just sometimes all they need is a listening ear, someone to genuinely care. Could we be that for each other? Could we be that for each other? And that's, I think it's important. So that's one of the things the scripture says. Let every man, all of us, should be something about us that we're quick to hear. Somebody's got something on their heart. We'll park it right here. Let me listen. Every man be swift to hear. But it's not something we come natural with either. That's the problem with all this stuff. It goes contrary to human nature. And so, you know, I've watched it happen so many times. You know, here you have a group of people here talking together, and a young man just pops up and goes somewhere else. What? Because it wasn't about deer horns. I don't know what it was. Somehow it wasn't interesting to him. So, bingo, there he goes. Off in search, you know. What if we learn to listen to each other better? And be interested in each other's lives. What's on your heart? Let me hear. Yeah, what you've been meditating on, you know, and just hearing each other. It would be so powerful. In the kingdom of God, we need compassionate listeners. But I've seen other people, you know, the listening is harder work than sometimes people want to think. And other people, you know, they're just always, and they need to butt in and give their, you know, one up the story. Have you ever heard that? Somebody says, well, hey, here's what happened to me. And the other guy's like, well, that ain't nothing. I tell you what, let me tell you about something, what happened to me. And then it just goes back and forth. And so, you know, and so we find it, some of us find it pretty natural to try to, you know, keep the stories, you know, one up the other guy. But here the scripture calls us to be swift to hear. And in the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, we need compassionate listeners. There are many lonely people in the church. And we can do so much for one another by listening well. Listening well. It's one of the ways that we can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, let me be someone who is a compassionate listener. That's number 8. Number 9. I pray that I would be able to embrace the pruning of God in my life. Turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 2. John chapter 15, verse 2. We're talking about embracing pruning. It's my prayer. Lord, let me embrace your pruning in my life today. John 15, verse 2. I'll start reading in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So I'm honing in here on those two words, he purgeth, talking about God, and this branch that bears fruits. I hope that many of our lives, if we could look at it on a spiritual level, we'd see a bunch of branches here that were bearing fruit. I was like, it'd be amazing if we could just do that. You know, if we could just look into the spiritual realm and just see all of you all as what you are, your branches, and just all the fruit coming out of your life. But you know what would happen if you are one of those branches that is bearing fruit? You know what God has in mind for you? More. Well, who said it? Did you? I couldn't hear. Okay, great. More fruit. You got it. He wants more fruit. There's one way to get there. It may help me out. What is it? What? Pruning. Oh, that painful process. How many of you ever seen trees get pruned? All right, so y'all are used to that. You've put your heart and soul into bearing fruit, and you're growing, and there's green stuff. I don't know when they do all this trimming, but it's on branches that have, at some point, put out a lot of nice leaves and flowers and all kinds of good things. And along comes the gardener, snip, and it falls to the ground. I mean, can you imagine how painful that must be? And here's this thing, is that God wants more fruit out of our lives. He does. He wants more fruit. And there's only one way He's going to get you there. The pruning shears. Don't run from it. See, the thing, here's what we run into so often, and I've had this in my life, is, you know, maybe if somebody's preaching or whatever, and God comes along with this pruning shears, and He needs to snip something, and I'm afraid of the pain, and I run. And maybe He's speaking to me about something He wants to change in my life, or maybe He's pointing out an area of need in my life. I don't know how many of y'all are that way, but I sometimes get uncomfortable about seeing my need. I kind of want to run from it. I'm trying to learn that if God ever points out need in your life, it's not because He's mad at you. It's because He loves you. He wants you to have more fruit. So He's pointing out something He wants to snip off. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to hurt you. He just wants you to bear more fruit. And so, snip, snip, snip. And so listen, can we just resolve in our hearts? Let's embrace pruning. Let's not run from it. You know, when God wants to do a little snipping here by His Holy Spirit, He shines a light, maybe an area of darkness in our life, and He shines a light. The way I am, is I want to run from it. I don't like what I'm seeing there. Let me quickly go think about something else. That's not embracing the pruning. Embracing pruning says, God, are You saying something over here? Let me just open my heart up to You. What are You saying? Is there a need here? Am I loving the world in this area? Is my affections off in this area? And you open it up to Him and let Him snip. He wants you to bear more fruit. So God often does that by His word and in prayer. He'll speak to us. But there's another area, another way that God speaks to us. And you see this happen in Acts chapter 22, verse 10 through 16. When Jesus was talking straight from heaven to the Apostle Paul, who was at that time called Saul, you know, here was a man that Jesus was having a direct conversation with from heaven. And actually, let me turn there. If you, whoever wants to, can do that. I just want to see this for myself. Acts 22. Let me look there. Acts 22. And we'll be looking at verse 10 through 16, or taking a few little spots of that out. Acts 22. And looking here between verses 10 through 16. Let's see here. Yeah, so here you see in verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And so this story is just amazing to me, because here Jesus was relating to Saul on the road to Damascus and talking straight to him. And then he says, all right, that's enough. I'm not going to tell you anymore. I want you to go to the city and talk to another human being. Now, that just seems like we took a major step down. Like, why would God want Paul to go and talk to some human when he could talk to him directly? And yet, I don't understand all about God, but I can tell you that He still works that way. There's some pruning that He wants to do straight from heaven. But, oh, brothers and sisters, there's an awful lot that He wants to say to us through our fellow human beings. And here's where we miss it. Because most of us, we get it. You know, when Jesus is talking to us straight from heaven, we're pretty cooperative. You know? I mean, that's, you know, we do. But when some brother or some sister comes along, and God wants to use them to speak into our life, do a little snipping here. Yeah, because He's wanting to see fruit. We struggle as humans. We really struggle to embrace that as we should. And it's a grief to me. I've seen people who are super, super gifted in ministry, super gifted in helping others with their needs. And I've seen people who were super discerning. I mean, people with an eagle eye that could look across his audience and pick out any hidden sin right here tonight, just like that. Bingo! And yet, in their own lives, and their own families were blind as a bat. Blind as a bat. Blind as a bat. And how awful could that be? Because here's the thing. We know ourselves. We know our ability. I mean, I can look right here. Nailed it. Nailed it consistently over the years. Just picking out, just discerning, just incredible discernment, incredible ability. And yet, unable to see my own needs. And these people, sometimes, they're so used to handing out correction, so used to being used of the Lord to help others, and yet so unable to receive help themselves. So incapable of receiving correction and pruning in our own lives. I want to say this. The more you seek to help others, the more you need to be open to the help of others. I didn't invent the rules. God chose at times to speak from heaven, and He brings His pruning that way. But very often, He wants us to go down to Ananias and hear a word and be pruned and have something dealt with in our life. And it's painful, and we don't want to receive it because God knows how much we've been dumping out, how much we've been trying to live for His glory and all these things that we're doing. And yet, all of a sudden, I'm the one with need. I'm the one that God's trying to prune. And many people, brothers and sisters, many people stop there, and they never advance on to the levels of fruitfulness that God would like to see because we can't receive the pruning that He wants to bring through our brothers and sisters. Oh, God, help us to embrace Your pruning, both from Your Word, from the Holy Spirit, and through others. I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter how many others you've helped. You still need others to help you to identify what's going on in your life. I don't care how many other people you've helped with their blind spots. You need somebody to speak into your life about yours. This is good for churches to do this together. This is what we need each other. And the more you help others, the more you should seek the help of others. Actively seek out people to speak into your life. Embrace the pruning. Actively seek it out, and you will get more pruning, and it's going to hurt, but you also bear more fruit. Praise the Lord. That's what we want, more fruitfulness. That's Jesus' heart for us. Okay, last of all, the 10th thing I like to pray for every day is I like to pray that God would fill me with His Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Luke 11, verse 11, as we consider this point. Luke 11, verse 11. Luke 11, verse 11. Here's we consider this thing of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that what? Ask. It's that simple. So on a daily basis, I like to say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. You know, there are people who think the Holy Spirit's going to help them to run up and down on the backs of these pews here and babble in some kind of ecstatic noises, and that, you know, that's what they think of when being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is simply that part of God that inhabits the children of God. It's that part of God that He wants to put right here inside of all of us. God dwelling in us. God infilling us. He wants to infill us and to equip us for every good work. Ephesians 5, 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That's God's will for us, be filled with the Spirit. Why is there so much defeat in our lives? I believe it's because we need to be more filled. And that's probably incorrect theology, but just forgive me. But more filled with God Himself. I remember Brother Denny back in the day. How many of y'all remember Brother Denny? All right, a couple of us here. Back in the day, he said that Enthusiasm is God, what he said is God-incitedness. In other words, when God's inside of us, we're going to be enthusiastic because there's something in here. And so the Holy Spirit is, God wants to fill us with himself. And the Holy Spirit is that part of God. I know it's really on thin spiritual, theological ice here. But it's that part of God that he wants to fill into this mortal flesh here. And you shall receive power. Acts 1:8 says, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Why is there so much powerless so often in our witness? It's because we need to be filled with God himself. It's going to equip us for boldness. It's going to fill us with boldness. It's going to equip us for service. It's going to enable us to live victoriously. So we need to be filled with God himself on a daily basis. You know, in the book of Acts, you see they had some initial experiences, and then again, they were filled again and again. And I like to just pray on a daily basis, Lord, let me be filled with your Holy Spirit today. And you know who it's for? It's for those who ask. So that's why, for number 10, I pray that God will fill me with his Holy Spirit. Here's the 10 things. I'm just going to recap it here as we close down here this evening. Lord, and I would invite you, to, you know, anything in here that you find helpful, to incorporate it in your prayer life, you know, because that secret place of prayer is the avenue for open blessing. Lord, help me to love you today. Lord, help me to love people with your love today. Lord, help me live in the reality of eternity today. Lord, help me to have a proper longing to be with Christ today. Lord, work, do what you need to do in my heart to where I can be a laborer in your kingdom today. Lord, help me to be humble and broken like those glow sticks today. Lord, number 7, help me be a peacemaker today. Number 8, Lord, help me be a compassionate listener today. Number 9, Lord, help me to embrace pruning today. And Lord, number 10, fill me with the Holy Ghost. So I don't know what I would love to hear from you all, some of the things that you found helpful in your prayer life. You know, this is just me being vulnerable about my own measly experience. And I'd love to hear from some of you all as we get to know each other better this weekend. I'd love to hear some of your experiences. How do you keep your personal prayer life vibrant and real? How do you find it? Because I believe that this issue of secret prayer is so crucial in our lives. So let's be those who do as Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 6, who are where in the morning, or I find the morning to work really well. I don't know what works for you, but just where God finds us in that secret place of prayer, seeking him. And those who do that in secret, he promises open blessing. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for these brothers and sisters, and we thank you so much that we got to meditate some in your word this evening. And we thank you for the principles of secret prayer. And Father, I know that there's things that I need to learn from these dear brothers and sisters here. So I pray you bless our fellowship time as we interact this weekend, to be able to build each other up and to learn from one another. And Lord, I pray that the weaknesses in our churches, God, that we'd be able to make it, that we'd be able to see a difference, to turn a corner. God, that there wouldn't be a lack of secret prayer. Oh, God, Lord, I pray that you'd make us diligent to seek you, to seek your face. Oh, Lord, I pray there'd be many here that know what it means to meet with you consistently on a daily basis in deep relationship, to know you as Father and to have that secret place of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this evening. Bless your word. Bless these principles to our hearts. Father, let your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.